Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm glad we made it today. I'm the person that probably would have stayed in Wilmington and said, it's not going to be that bad. It's never as bad as they say it's going to be. And then because it wasn't as bad as I said it was going to be, I would be bolstered in my confidence and never leave because it's never as bad as they say it's going to be. And, I remember, I won't mention his name, but he's at the sound booth. You know, he was a hype monster, and he was saying how last week we were going to cancel school on Monday. And here we are a week later, and it's Monday. We've not canceled school. We're not going to cancel school. So it wasn't Chris Bean. It wasn't Chris Bean, but he was saying, oh, I'm going to have a hurricane party at my house or something like that. And I thought, you know what, we're not going to cancel. We're just going to go right on through. I knew that we'd probably have chapel either way. So, you know, I made sure I studied and was ready to go for today. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I gave you enough time. You should be there by now. You are in Bible college. You should know where that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage today, Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd speak with clarity into our hearts, Lord, no matter what I say, that the truth of God would be made manifest, and that because of that truth, you would use it, as you said in chapter 3 and verse 18, that you would change us from the glory of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for that process. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth and to teach us. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in the ministry. We thank you for the opportunity to have salvation. And Lord, we want to live in gratefulness to you. We want you to get glory out of our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would, because of this message, maybe hone our perspective down to where you would have it to be. And Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I hate to tell you this, and I know that you've heard this, and one of the reasons I don't like to say things like this is because I feel like you hear these things a lot, is that, you know, look around, and many of you that are in here today will not be in the ministry, and maybe that's the right reason. Maybe it's because the Lord doesn't have that for you in life, but the sad truth is that for some of you, it's because you're just not going to make it. Or maybe you will get into the ministry, and you'll quit for one reason or another, and I can say personally, as well as many of the staff and faculty here, we've seen, whether it's from this school or from other schools, people go out and maybe it's a failure, maybe it's a hardship, maybe it's unmet expectations, maybe it's carnality. for many reasons, we've seen people just not make it. And a lot of times it is because they quit. A lot of times it is because they get into a situation and they didn't see that coming, or it's not what they wanted. The ministry isn't what they expected it to be. It was harder than they thought, or it didn't work out the way they'd planned. And so because of all those things, it's just not for them. And I think a lot of that comes down to your perspective. Your perspective. Something that I try to say anytime a negative circumstance comes in my life is that it could be worse. That's a perspective that I want to have, is that it could be worse. No matter how bad it is, it could be worse. You can come up with something that's worse than the situation you're in. And in that comparison, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. You know, whatever food you're eating, it could be worse. There could be no food. It could be no food at all. You know, where you're sleeping, you at least get to sleep. You know, I think I could be enduring torture at this moment. Someone could be ripping my fingernails out. And even then, at least I have fingers to pull fingernails out of. So it could be worse than the situation you're in. But oftentimes, I feel like people look at the ministry, and if it's not perfect, if it's not easy street, if people aren't just pouring into their youth group or into their church and getting saved and baptized every week and following discipleship as the plan would go, well, then it's just not going to work. And I can't take this. The pastor resigns, and so now it's all on me. Well, what did you want? Did you not want to be in ministry? Did you want a halfway in ministry? Did you want somebody to do all the work for you? Perspective. And I noticed a phrase in chapter 4 that Paul gives in the very first verse, and that in the very last phrase of the verse, he says, "We faint not. We don't quit. We don't grow weary. We don't despair. We don't give up." And he also mentions that in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." We don't quit. Why is it that brings him to the point that he can say, "We're not going to quit"? Of all people, I suppose it could have gotten worse, but it was pretty bad. It was pretty bad for Paul. I mean, with stripes without measure. I've not had one whip to my back. Not the without measure. I've not been thrown into a prison that there is no toilet there. There is who knows what kind of food he had. But yet he said, "I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Here's Paul, who has had many things happen. He'd been left for dead because he'd been stoned. That's pretty bad. And he says, we don't quit. His perspective never seems to change. His outlook about ministry never seems to change. He was just as positive at the end as he was at the beginning and all times in between. He'd learned contentment, and I think it's because his perspective was right, and he gives us much of that perspective. You have to understand that success in ministry does not look like promotion. Just because someone's promoted doesn't mean they're successful in ministry. It might mean they're successful in man's terms, but is that success? It doesn't look like popularity. You know, I think that's a trap that all of us can fall into, but sometimes the evangelist majors, they want to be popular. And the truth of the matter is, unless people know your name, they're not going to ask you for a meeting if they don't know who you are. But knowing who you are and being popular are two different things. And sometimes we look at success as, well, my church has to be over a certain amount, or I have to have so many people each year being saved, or I have to have an itinerary that looks like this. And oftentimes it's compared with somebody else. Is that really success? Or is success what God wants you to have, and you're content with whatever that would be? Is that your perspective? Is it numbers? The Catholics, Muslims, Mormons, they have numbers. That's not success in ministry. Even some Baptists have numbers, but does that mean that they're successful? In man's eyes, that's true. But I don't believe in Paul's eyes that was true, and I don't believe in God's eyes that true. Is that true? Hey, we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and successful servant." No, we don't. We want to hear faithful, faithful. I believe that success in ministry is faithfulness to what God calls you to do, whatever that looks like, wherever that would be. And that ought to be our perspective. And we need a right perspective, first of all, of ministry. Notice verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." As we have received mercy, we have a ministry. Now, we've received mercy by grace. It's only by God's grace that we are able to have salvation, right? I mean, we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. And in the same way, our ministry. If God has put you in ministry, if God has called you in ministry, if God allows you to be in ministry, it is by his grace. In the same way that you've received mercy, you don't deserve ministry. When you graduate from Bible college, or you get a master's degree, or you have experience somewhere, that doesn't mean that you deserve to have a part in the ministry. It's by God's grace that he allows you. Well, that perspective alone should keep you in the ministry. I don't deserve this. This is a privilege for me to be here. This is a blessing for me to have this. In fact, just as salvation, we don't deserve. It's the opposite of deserving. We deserve not to have salvation, but yet we've received it. In the same way, he's saying in the ministry, you don't deserve to be in it. You deserve other things. It's by God's grace that we can be in ministry. We don't earn that right. But also, the right perspective of ministry. What is ministry? It's a ministry of the glorious gospel of Christ. Notice verses 2 through 6. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth. He's combating some things. He's combating false teachers who are saying, Paul's just in it for himself, and the reason he's persecuted, the reason he has trouble, is because God is punishing him for the secret life of sin that he has. And so he's saying, look, I don't come to you in any kind of deceit. I don't come to you in any kind of trickery. I'm just commending the truth to you. I'm just telling you what the truth is. To every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I want you to go back, and I want you to look in chapter 3, in verse 6. He says, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. This is the ministry that was received of ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration, or it's the same word that's used in verse 1 of chapter 4 of ministry, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away with, how shall not the ministration or ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministry or the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. This is a much more glorious ministry than what Moses had. Yes, the Jewish people are going to uphold the law. They're going to uphold the ministry of the temple. They're going to uphold all those things. He said, if you think that's glorious, the ministry that we have is so much better than that, because that law was a ministry of condemnation, showing us of our sin. But this is so much better than that, because that brought death. This brings life. This is a ministry of the Spirit. These words are spiritual words. And we have the opportunity to minister the words of the glorious gospel of Christ, not just the law, but the answer to the law, the answer to our sin. And it's a glorious gospel. Now, it's not just a glorious gospel, a pet peeve of mine. It's the glorious gospel of Christ. Without Christ, the gospel is just news. With Christ, it's good news. And so often we glorify the gospel as if it is an end unto itself. And that is not true. It is the gospel of Christ. It's only good news because of Christ. It is the glorious gospel of Christ. It is because of him that it is worth something to us. And we have the privilege of giving that. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he's speaking about creation, this power that God has, hath shined in our hearts, the darkness of our hearts, the deadness, think of creation, it was without form and without void, who hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is awesome to me. Not the face of Moses, as we see in chapter 3 and verse 6, the glory of the God shown, but the actual, that was just a reflection. That was just a reflection of time that he'd spent with the Lord. That was just a reflection of the glory of God. And this is God himself, the express image of his person, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That glory is what we get to proclaim. We get to tell people who Jesus Christ was. And not that the veil is over the face, that they can't understand anymore. Now we can bring the Lord Jesus Christ into their life so that they can see, that the devil can't blind their eyes anymore. But it's the light of the glorious gospel. It's a life-changing message. And that's what he says in chapter 3 in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory into glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We have a ministry that God has given to us. He has empowered us with the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Word of God. He has given us Christ to live in our lives so that we can go forth and share this glorious message to people and see their lives changed. There isn't a believer that I know that doesn't like to hear the story of a person whose life was in bondage to sin and was delivered to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to hear that. I was in a church one time, and the pastor asked people, he said, "You know, tell me about where you got saved." And just in those little brief sentences where somebody said, "I was saved, you know, here with my parent," or "this person witnessed to me," and we were in a car, or wherever it was, my heart rejoiced in that. I was shocked at how happy I was to hear all those people recounting their salvations. I was with a man in Georgia, and it was with a traveling group on the weekend, and I got to stay in his house. And so one of the things I like to do is ask them about their salvation testimony, and it was one of those that I was so glad that I asked. He was an adult. He had a family. I think they were out working in their yard, and someone had come to visit them, and I don't know if they'd been taking the kids to church, but they invited them to go to church, and he was one of these guys, he was really gruff. It was fun talking to him because he was very blunt. He definitely had the joy of the Lord in his life, and the Lord had softened him, but he was very blunt in everything he said, make you laugh kind of blunt. And he would say, you know, I told him to get off my grass. I didn't want to talk to them. I didn't want them to take me to church. You know, it's fine if you take my kids. And then they invited his wife, and they said, we'll come pick you and your kids up. And he's like, nobody's taking my wife to church but me. And so he was like, no, it's not going to happen. And so in stubbornness, in rebelliousness to the guy who'd come, he said, if my wife's coming to church, I'm taking her to church. And so they were on their way to church, and he talked about, you know, he was an alcoholic. He said, I would tell my daughter to go get me a beer, and she'd go bring me a beer. And he said, I was on my way to church, and he was probably smoking cigarettes because he was talking about that. And he said he went to church, and he said, I was so angry at that preacher. He said, the whole time, it seemed like the preacher was just preaching at me. And he said, I went forward. Or no, he said, I didn't go forward. He said, but on my way home, he said, I decided we're going back tonight. And he said, I'm going to get saved. And he said, so on the way to church, I think he said it was the last cigarette he ever smoked was on his way to church. And the reason he told me about the, my daughter always got me a beer. He said, from that point on, he said, my daughter never brought me a beer. She always brought me my Bible. And he said, that was my thing to ask her for that. So he's in church, and he said, I don't know what the preacher preached about that evening. He said, it didn't matter. He said, I wasn't listening. He said, I had one thing to do, and that was to get saved. And she said, I went forward, and he said, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And the preacher said, why did you come? He said, in his blunt way, he said, I came to get saved. You know, what else do you do? You know, why else do you come forward? So he said, he went in the back, and he knelt down, and he was asking the guy, what do I need to do? And the guy says, you need to confess your sins. And he said, I just broke down crying. And the guy said, why are you crying? And he said, I can't name all of them. He said, I don't know all of them. He was afraid he couldn't be saved because he couldn't name all of them. And the guy was able to explain to him the grace of God, and he was saved. And I just thought, what a great story. What an exciting thing to see a life change as an adult because he was being stubborn, because he didn't want somebody else to take his wife to church. What a great story. We all rejoice in those things. Why? Because we love to see a life changed. What an opportunity to be involved in that. Whether you see one life changed or 1,000 lives changed in ministry, if that's what God wants you to do, be thankful for that. No matter what happens along the way, we need a right perspective of the ministry. The ministry is not just another vocation. It is the gift of a life dedicated to giving the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. It's a gift of a life dedicated to give the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. It's not a vocation. It's not just for a paycheck. It's a blessing. But Paul not only had a right perspective of ministry, he had a right perspective of power. Verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Sometimes I think we get stuck on the first half of this verse. And when we think about the earthen vessels, that is not the point of this verse. It is not about us. It's about the power of God. And that's what he's trying to highlight, is that the excellency, the greatness, the specialness of this power is in these nasty, useless, degraded jars, pots, used for trash, or even worse. It's the power of God that's being highlighted. And he says, this is his perspective of power. We want God to do work in lives. If you're in ministry, if you don't want the power of God now, you're going to want it eventually. When you're in that difficult time, you are going to need the power of God. It will not be any longer about your talent, your education, your ability, your desire, your love for people, or any of those things. All that stuff goes out the window when times get hard. And I think that's why sometimes people quit, is because the things that they relied on to get them through are now, they don't matter. No one cares about your education. No one cares about your grades in Greek. No one cares about how well you can tie your tie. No one cares about those things, unless you're here. And then we care. But when it comes to ministry and somebody's life is in the gutter and you're trying to help them and you don't have the answers, when it comes to somebody is ragging on you behind your back and undermining you and saying lies about you and dragging you down in the mud and you have ulcers because of the stress that's in your life, it's not anymore about all those things that you thought were important. It becomes about the excellency of the power of God and not of us. And Paul understands that because he goes on to say, we're troubled, we're distressed, we're perplexed, we're cast down, we're persecuted, we're all those things. Paul says, I know what it's like to have a hard time in life. And what matters is the power of God. And because of all those things, because of the power of God, we're not in despair. We're not destroyed. We're not distressed. It's not that big of a deal. It's not. Why? Because always bearing about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This is when this happens to us, Christ can come out of our lives because it's no longer about us. It's about Him. And that's why people say, when you were in that hard time, I saw Christ in your life. Why? Because you weren't distressed. You weren't falling all apart and being dramatic. You weren't in despair. You didn't throw stones right back at the people that were throwing stones at you. You weren't angry about it, but you bared it. You bore it in your life. You allowed that to happen as if this is just part of it. It's not about commending of ourselves. Notice he says in that in verse 2. We don't commend ourselves. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation? This is not about ourselves. In verse 2, what he's saying is the only commendation that comes about ourselves is the manifestation of the truth. We're just telling the truth to you. And letting that stand is a commentary of ourselves, as speaking of ourselves. It's the fact that in chapter 3, this is why we use such plainness of speech. We don't need to hide anything. We're just telling you the truth because we want God's power to be involved in that. It is not about us. We don't commend ourselves and we don't preach ourselves. It's not about ourselves. It's not you need to listen to me because I have all this knowledge. It's you need to listen to the Word of God because that's where the power comes from. That's where the change in your life is going to come from. That's where the peace is going to come from. But the right perspective of that power. Also notice in verses 8 through 12, all that persecution, all that bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the distress, the trouble, all those things. Notice verse 12. So then death worketh in you, but life in us. We're not concerned about ourselves. We're not concerned about ourselves. Even if we do die, even if there is dying that we're doing, Paul used two words. If you notice verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 11, for we which are always delivered unto death. The one death in verse 11 is thanatos. It is a point in time you are dead. Okay, but the other word is necrosis. It is the rotting of the flesh. It is the corruption of the flesh. It is a process of dying. Whether we're dead or dying, it doesn't matter to us. We're not concerned about ourselves, and how can that be? How can it be that a person will go to a place where death is on the line, How can it be where you can go to a place where it puts the life of your family at risk? How do you do that? Because it's about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about believing in His power. This is what we ought to do. This is what we ought to do. It's God's power. If He wants to keep us alive, He's going to keep us alive. If He wants us to die, we're going to die, no matter where we are. It's about the Lord. And that's why He says in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. The psalmist was saying, look, I'm living for God, and yet I'm being persecuted. I'm living for the Lord. I'm doing what's right, and yet people are surrounding me and saying things and doing things, but yet I believe, and therefore I speak. Because I believe God, this is the truth. This is the truth. I'm not lying to you. This is what I believe. And that's what they're saying is, no, this we're not upholding a mystery. We're not upholding something that's false just to get people to believe us. This isn't a cult. This is the truth. We believe, therefore we speak. And because of that faith, we're willing to go anywhere. We're willing to do anything. We're willing to be put in that persecution. We're willing to be put in that distress. We're willing to go through the dying that we have to go through because of what we believe. That's where the power of God comes from. Verse 13 says, we're compelled by faith. Verse 14, we're comforted by faith, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. One day, we'll be raised up. One day, there will be time. One day. And so therefore, because of the faith that we have in that truth, that we know that the same person that raised up the Lord Jesus is going to raise us up and is going to raise you up. We're willing to go through anything for that because that's what's important. Because that's what's important. And that's what he says. We want to see all things for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound unto the glory of God. This is the kind of perspective that Hudson Taylor had to have. And Hudson Taylor, one of my favorite stories about him is he had one, I think he said he had one meal left and just one small coin left. And he went out to visit some people, and he was pulled in by a man, said, I want you to come pray for my wife. She's deathly sick. And when he was, right before he prayed, they mentioned the fact that they didn't have any food. Is there anything that you can give us? And he's thinking about, I only have one meal left, and I only have this much money left, and that's all I have. But as he prayed, he was under conviction that, how can I pray for them? Be warmed and filled, and I'm not going to give you what I have to give you. And so he decided to give. And the next morning, he's eating that last meal, and the mail came. It was a Saturday. The mail didn't come on Saturday in those days. And some back pay was given to him. And that's the faith that we need to have. That's the perspective that we need to have. Look, God is able to do anything. If we just obey Him, if we just trust Him for what He wants us to do, then we can see God do those things in our lives. This is the faith that he had to have when he went for China. People said, don't go. And basically nothing. This is the faith that Jim Elliot had to have when Jim Elliot said, you know what, this is what God wants us to do. This is the ministry that we have, to give the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And we're going to go to those people. And you know, I think we know so much about what he did looking back. But at that time, there wasn't much known about those people. There wasn't much known about that place. It was just, what we know is, they don't have the gospel. And we do. And let's figure out a way to get it to them. Well, you might die. Well, I might not die. I don't know, but I'm going to trust the Lord. This is where the power is of God and not of us. I can't keep myself alive, but what I can do is obey the Lord. That's the kind of faith that we need. Trusting in the power of God when a family member does not live for Him, when they're antagonistic to us, when a deacon lives in opposition to you, when the church is going to split, when there's a rebellious youth group. This is what you need. You need the power of God. You need the power of God to get you through it. You need the power of God to do the work that He wants to do. And just trusting God through that. Having the faith to believe that God has the power to do this. And yes, I am an earthen vessel. Yes, I am. There's nothing I can do about this situation, Lord. No, but I can trust you for that. A right perspective of ministry, a right perspective of power, and a right perspective of life. Notice verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound unto the glory of God, for the which cause we faint not. We faint not for the cause of you and the glory of God. That is our cause. We're not going to quit because of those reasons. But though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A right perspective of life. A right perspective of life. What is your life? James 4:14 said, it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. And I know that the older that you get, the more you understand the truth of that. The older you get, the more it seems that time does fly by. I remember sitting in these pews thinking, man, high school went fast. And thinking, man, I'm looking at the catalog and how many classes I have to take and how long is this going to take? I remember my freshman year marking off classes in the catalog and realizing, oh man, I've still got, wow, that's a lot. And somebody said, before you know it, you'll not have many left and be trying to figure out how you're going to get them in. And I don't even remember what happened in between. I just know that I'm done. And not only am I done, but I look back and man, it's fast. You know, I'm not even going to tell you how long ago I graduated, but the truth is that some of you were born the same semester that I was a freshman, and that's weird to me. And some of the professors are like, he's that old? That means that you're that old. It really does. It just happens. And you know what? It's not that it's old. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. And it may seem like, man, it's going to be a while before I'm there, but it's not. It's not. It is not that long. And the comparisons that he makes here about life, he says in verse 16, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. What is he saying? The outward man doesn't matter. The inward man does. And though the outward man perishes, it dies, it rots, it corrupts, the inward man can be renewed. It can be becoming new all the time. You can grow while you're dying. You can live for God no matter what is happening on the outside. God knows the limitations to what you can do. And he's not going to expect more than what you can do for him. And remember that regardless of what's happening on this outside, it's what the inward man matters. And that am I living for the Lord? Am I doing what's right? If that's the case, then that's what I need for my life. And the second thing is that verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow, that one right there, that is so big. That is so big that this Paul, of all people, is saying, my affliction is light. It doesn't weigh anything. If your perspective is to look at the affliction, it's going to seem like it weighs everything. But if your perspective is to look at the far more exceeding weight of glory, then your affliction is going to seem light. And the problem is, when we get in the ministry and things get hard and somebody talks bad against us and things don't go the way we want to and we're not in the church that we expected, our youth group's not growing like we want to, and people aren't getting saved and baptized like we want to, and people aren't living like we would want them to, we look at the light affliction and say, this is so terrible, rather than saying, you know, just endure it. Just endure it. It doesn't last that long. It's not about how I feel on the outside. It's about the inward man. And this light affliction is not just the opposite, but it's working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight, heaviness of glory. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And that's what we need, is we need to say, you know, I don't get all this, but I do trust God that it's true. And so therefore, when I get in that, my perspective is, who cares about the affliction? Who cares about that? Because God is going to get glory out of this, and somehow he's going to reward me for it. Praise the Lord. But also, in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Often, we look at the things that are seen. We look at the size of the church. We look at the opportunities that are there. We look at the area of the world or the country. We look at the difficulty of living, the things that we can see rather than the things that we can't see. Your itinerary is something that you can see. A trailer and a truck is something that you can see. Popularity is something that you can see. Letters behind your name is something that you can see. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And that's what we need to see, is the things that are not seen. And I don't know what they are. I can trust the Lord for them. And I know that my focus can often be on things that don't matter. And they aren't ministry. They're parts to support the whole. But they're not what's important. And then the eternal versus the temporal. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What really matters? Is your perspective an eternal perspective? Is it a perspective that looks on what lasts or what's going to be burnt up and what doesn't matter? You probably will lose friends because of a direction that they turn. And I hope it's not direction that you turn. But you will lose friends because of that. And it's interesting. I see this all the time around the school. And especially the position that I'm in now and those kind of things. Someone will leave and they'll become embittered about something. And the school becomes one of their targets. And they throw stones at the school. And I'm in staff and faculty prayer meetings, and sometimes their names come up, but their names never come up as a punching bag. It's a prayer request. It's wow, did you hear that? I didn't know that. That's too bad. And I think, you know, the school never punches back. You know why? Because we're not who they say we are. And that's the truth of the matter. And I've seen some of those people come back in here and are welcomed with open arms, handshakes, maybe mentioned from the pulpit, and I think, you know what? That's not what was said about us. But the focus. We could focus on that. We could focus on that light affliction. We could focus on the outward. We could focus on the things that are seen. But that's not what we're doing. We want to focus on the eternal. We want to live for the Lord. We want to focus on those kind of things. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. What's your perspective? When I was headed to Madagascar, and some of the news came out from the interpreter that we were going to have about some of the dangers that were there, it was recommended, you know, you should make sure your life insurance policy is up to date, and that your wife knows where that is, and those kind of things. And we were trying to keep that on the down low. We didn't want people to know. Brother Johnson basically told me, don't tell my wife. And so that was kind of the thing. And the truth was, I didn't tell Kevin and Colton everything, which I kind of felt guilty about. But at the same time, I felt like it was best not to communicate some of those things. So one of the things that I was doing, though, was I wrote letters to my daughters. And I knew I can't say that without getting emotional about it. I never thought that would change me like it did. But when you're writing to them and you're thinking, you know what, they're going to need a dad. And there's going to be times in their lives where they say, I want to talk to my dad, and I can't. And there's some in here who would say the same thing. Maybe it's a mother, maybe it's a brother, maybe it's a father, and you can't. But the Lord said this to me. You know, there may be a time that they look and they say, I haven't been able to talk to my dad for 30 years. But there will be a time that you can sit with him for 1,000 years and you can talk with him about anything. That perspective can change you to say, you know what? That's light affliction. Light affliction. Because what matters is what God asks us to do, and that's to give the light of the glorious gospel and to see lives changed through his power. And when that's the case, what is life? What is life? But an opportunity to give the glorious gospel. Let's pray. Father, help us to have a perspective that is your perspective. That even if we live a short time, we can know that what our life was a vehicle for you to change lives. Lord, help us not to have a perspective that when things happen, we think about ourselves, but we think about you and we think about others. Lord, thank you for Paul's example and Paul's wisdom and for you inspiring him to write these words to be an encouragement and a challenge to us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.